Thank you. Let's open our Bibles to the 19th Psalm. Let's go back to the scripture that was read to us a few moments ago. Let me speak to you about the works of God and the Word of God. His works and His Word. This is identified in underneath Psalm 19 as a psalm of David to the chief musician. And as you look through the Psalms, there are 150 Psalms, you'll find 55 Psalms were addressed to the chief musician. That is, to the one who took care of the music in Israel. This psalm and the 54 others that also have the same title, they were intended to be used in public worship. It's not just for David's individual worship, not just for his private worship, but they were intended, they were inscribed upon David's own soul, upon his heart. They were inspired of God to David so that he would write them, and then he gave them to the chief musician so that they would be used in worship to sing. You know, singing, it's such a vital, vital part of our worship service. Every service consists of several segments, several parts. We always begin the service by reading the Word of God. Listen, you can't make too much of the Word of God. I firmly believe whenever the people of God gather together for worship, we need to read God's Word. There needs to be just a special time where without any human comment, without any explanation, without any preaching, without any devotional, we just read the Word of God. Now let's remember this, and I'll really get into this more tonight. But God He's only promised to honor His Word. Listen, everything else, every other book, it's gonna be destroyed by fervent heat. Only God's Word lasts forever. God's Word, how are we going to learn about God if we don't have His Word? You see, if God had not spoken, if God had not led these old prophets and these evangelists and these apostles, if He hadn't led them to write His Word, we couldn't know about God. It's His Word. His Word. We set forth the living Word through the written Word, so we need to make much of the Word of God. To just have a time to read it and ask God to bless His Word. There's no power in my words. I can't resurrect the dead. What my southern accent with my limited vocabulary, there's no real power in my words. I remember years ago, and this dear lady, she's passed on since, but I was in a church one time, and this lady, she was a professor of English in college. And after she heard me preach a couple of times, she said, "Would you mind if I made a couple of suggestions about, you know, helping you with your grammar and so forth?" And I said, "Well, I think I'm pretty much beyond help. But if you want to help me a little bit, that's fine." Well, then the next service, she had a legal pad. And I know she's sitting right down here, and she was just writing. So after the service was over, she said, I've made some notes on some things. It's about 3 pages of notes she had made. She said, you could really improve your grammar And I said, well, what was the message about? Well, I'm busy paying attention to your grammar. I said, well, what was the Word of God? What scripture did I read in the Word of God? Well, I really don't recall. I said, well, listen, no offense, but I you can't help me. I'm beyond help. But I said, the Word of God, I know my words have error. I misspeak. You know, every time I get up to preach, I'm always asking God, oh God, filter my words. I don't want to speak error. I don't want to say things that are wrong about God. I don't want to say things that would in any way mar His majesty or His glory. I want to say right things about God. I want to say right things about Christ Jesus in setting forth the glorious person of our Savior and His work of redemption. I want to say only right things. I want to say it correctly. I want to say it according to the Word of God. And when we talk about the work of the Spirit, I want to say that right. I want to say it correctly. The necessity of the Spirit's work of regeneration, we must be born again by the Word of God, by the power of the Spirit. I want to say things correctly, but no matter how careful we are, there are going to be some things between my mouth and your ears that they're just not going to be exactly right. And so you can find some fault, probably, with some of the things that I say. But you cannot find fault with God's Word.
Amen.
That's why we make much of God's Word. And David wrote this psalm, and then he sent it to the chief musician, and he said, sing it. Sing it. Sing this psalm unto God. And when we gather for worship, singing is a vital part of our service. We read the Word of God. We give absolute attention to the Scriptures. We begin the service, and then a little later in the service, we read the Word of God again without any comment. And then we sing. We sing. You know, that's what we're going to do in glory. We're going to sing in glory. We're going to sing praises to God in glory. Well, you know where that singing begins? It starts down here. We sing for His glory here. Teach your children to sing. Teach them to open up the hymn book and read the hymns and sing with the rest of you. So, well, I can't carry a tune. I couldn't carry a tune if it's in a bucket. Well, that may very well be true, but you can read the words out loud with us. You can enter into the worship service. The singing is not filler. It's not filler. It's not some, okay, well, we need to occupy, you know, about 60 minutes of our time today or 65 or 70 minutes, whatever it is. So we're going to fill some of it with these songs that are really unnecessary, but we're going to do it anyway. No, it's necessary. It's part of the worship service. And if you don't sing, you're not entering into the worship service. David said, this psalm is for the chief musician. Sing it. Sing God's praise. Isaac Watts wrote, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. But children of the heavenly King may spread their joys abroad. Sing with joy. Sing with joy. Sing with happiness. Sing from your heart. So David writes this psalm by the leadership of the Spirit of God, and he sends it to the chief musician, and he said, sing it. Lead the choirs of Israel in singing this. Well, what are they singing about? What are they to sing about? Well, they're to sing about the works of God and the Word of God. That's what this psalm is about. They sing about the works of God, the greatness of God in His works. We just sang, this is my Father's world. And we behold the works of God. And all of the works of God, they shout forth, they sing forth His praises. Every bird that sings out there sings the praises of God. All of these animals in their own way, according to God's purpose, they bring glory to God and fulfill His purpose. Let those of us who are the people of God, who are the children of the King, who've been washed in the blood and robed of His righteousness, let us from our innermost being sing praises unto our God. Let our souls be filled with joy, with gladness, with happiness, with worship, with thanksgiving. Isn't that only right?
Amen.
Our God deserves that. David writes here of the works of God and the Word of God. And he says this, look as it begins. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Have you ever noticed that the Bible never attempts to prove the existence of God? There's no effort to prove the existence of God. No writer ever sets forth to just prove that God is. It's just a declaration of God. How does the Bible begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's just a simple declaration. The Bible begins with the announcement of the fact that God is. And that He is the Creator of all things. No prophet, no evangelist, no apostle ever sets out to attest to the existence of God. There's just the declaration of God and who He is and what He's like. And here we read, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. The book of nature, somebody said, it has three pages. The heaven, the earth, and the seas, of which the heaven is the first and the most glorious. And by the aid of heaven, we're able to see the beauties of the other two pages. Notice he says, the heavens declare. The heavens, not singular but plural. We read in the Bible, three heavens. What we can see, and then the starry heavens, and then on beyond that, there's the third heaven, which is the residence of the angels. And that's called paradise. That's where the great palace of the omnipotent King is. That's where our Lord Jesus sits upon His throne in a glorified body in the third heaven. He went there on the basis of having satisfied the work, finished the work that God gave Him to do. He's gone on to heaven. He ascended up into the heavens. Past the first heaven, past the second heaven, into the third heaven that the Apostle Paul said in Hebrew, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, that's paradise. There is paradise out there somewhere. And so, well, is it in another dimension? Where is paradise? It's wherever the Lord Jesus Christ is, that's where paradise is. And that's where His people are going to go. He said to that thief who believed on Him, He said, today you will be with Me in paradise. And there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says of that third heaven, he said, it's paradise. It's paradise. That's where Christ is. That's where Christ is. While all of the heavens declare the glory of God. This great King, He's the maker of all things and He's the maintainer of all things. Now, four things are revealed to all men in God's creation and in God's providence. Now, what is providence? We know that God made all things. What is providence? Simply, God is directing all things to the end that He's already appointed. That's, in other words, God predestinated everything, and in providence He brings His predestination to pass. That's kind of a simple definition, but that's a pretty full definition. God ordained everything, and then every day He brings His foreordination to pass. And what He brings to pass, whatever happens in the world, that's providence. Somebody says, well, you know, you get ready, you get to a red light, and your light turns green, and then you get ready to go, and then you just feel the urge to look this way, and here comes a guy running a red light. Whew, that's providential. Yeah. And if he'd have hit you, that'd still been providential. I'm just thankful that he didn't hit you. But all things are providence. God is directing everything, the major things, the minor things, the big things, the little things, the things that are great and the things that to us are insignificant. He's directing all things to the end, to the goal that He Himself ordained to bring it to before the foundation of the world. He ordained all things, and in providence, He's bringing it all to the end that He ordained. God, He's seen in creation, He's seen in as being the maintainer of all things, seen in His providence, and there are four things that cannot be denied as we look at God's creation and God's providence. There are four things that just cannot be denied. Number one, that God is. You just can't deny that. God is. Number two, God is great. Whoever this God is, and I know by nature we don't know who He is. Due to the fall, we don't know who God is. But we do know this, we still have this much light. This God, He's great. And we know this about God, He's wise. We know this from creation and providence. We know that God is, we know that God is great, we know that God is wise, and we know fourthly, God is powerful. Ever since God made a man, and from that one man multitudes have come forth, even though we've fallen into sin, still there remains in every soul, in every man, in every woman, and in every boy, and in every girl, an awareness that God is. And no matter how much you try to erase that from your mind and from your conscience and from your soul, you're still aware of it. God is. And that God is great. God is great. And God is wise. And God is powerful. Now, I know that as a result of our sinfulness, this knowledge is inadequate. It is inadequate to bring men to a true knowledge of God. I know that. But it leaves us without excuse. It does. You can read chapter 1 of Romans on that. I know all men don't have a right understanding of God. We don't have a right concept of who God is. We don't have a knowledge of God. But all men know that God is by virtue of His creation and His providence. They all attest to His existence. The voice of God goes forth through creation and providence every day. Here's the problem. We're deaf to the voices. We're deaf. Men aren't listening. Due to the fall. In these few verses of Scripture, we have learned, we've seen, as we've read, that God, through creation and providence, these things, they speak out the glory of God. And in these first few verses, they tell us the glory of God is seen continually and universally. The glory of God is spoken continually, all the time. There are voices all around you. See, we're just not listening. But there are voices all around us through nature that tell us that God is. God is great. God is wise. God's all powerful. The voice of creation, the voice of providence speaks the greatness, the glory of God. We know that all things are of God. We know that from His Word. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the power of His own will. He's working all things after the power of His own will. Let me show you this. Creation and providence speak of God's glory continually. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth, demonstrates. It keeps on demonstrating. That word ETH, that's something that just keeps on going. It keeps on showing, manifesting His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. This speech just keeps on going. They keep all of nature, all of creation, all of providence just keeps on speaking that God is great, God is wise, God is powerful. Let's keep on preaching that same message over and over and over again. God sends His preachers. The heavens are full of preachers. And they're all preaching the glory of God. What's our problem? Our ears are stopped up. We're deaf. Day unto day uttereth speech. Every day. And they're not silent at night either. Night unto night showeth knowledge. This is non-ending. Non-ending. Now people may not be listening, as I said, and we've lost the ability to hear, but all of creation and all of providence just keeps on declaring the glory of God. The perfections of God. The glory of His being. The glory of His greatness. The glory of His wisdom. The glory of His power. And you may not hear the message, and I may not hear the message, but all of the heavens just keep on preaching to us, God is great, God is wise, God is all powerful. They just keep on preaching. Every day, all through the day, and all through the night. They're never silent. They're never silent. Then creation and providence, they speak of the glory of God universally. Not only continually, but universally. Look at verses 3 and 4. There is no speech, there is no language where their voice is not heard. This is everywhere. They preach everywhere. Their line, like lines of a page, is gone through all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. They just keep on preaching. The glory of the Lord is declared and manifested everywhere because God causes His sun to rise upon the just and the unjust. He sends His rain upon the just and the unjust. He sends all of these daily mercies to people who despise Him, to people who hate Him, to people who blaspheme His name. He sends these things to Him as well He sends them to people who love Him and who adore Him and who worship Him. They just keep on coming. The mercies just keep on coming. They keep on telling us that God is. And God is great. And God is wise. And God is powerful. After all, who but a great, wise, all-powerful God could keep things in this universe moving so orderly, so precisely, so faithfully. Men marvel at the orderliness of the heavens. For years and years and years, navigators on the sea, they've used the stars to find their way. And it's utter foolishness to think they just accidentally came into being. And you know, by some fate, they stay in this orderly arrangement so we can find our way around. Why, that's absurd. They all testify that God is. That God is great. That God is wise. That God is powerful. After all, who but a great, all-wise, and all-powerful God could keep things in such a predictable and orderly way? There's no fluctuation with it. You can always depend upon them. I suppose you know that this evening there'll be a total lunar eclipse. You know that? That's tonight. Well, let me tell you how precise the Lord is in the way He does things. That the beginning of the eclipse tonight, men don't only know that it's going to happen about, it's going to start about 8 o'clock. But there, it's more precise than that. You can look it up. It's going to begin at 22 minutes past 8. Oh, there, it's more precise than that. 22 minutes and 9 seconds past 8 tonight, that's when it'll begin. That's pretty precise. That's how God, great our God is. And the full eclipse, it will be at 47 minutes and 9 seconds past 10 p.m. And it will be all over at 22 minutes and 31 seconds past 1 a.m. That's how great our God is. He keeps things in exact precision so that men can know ahead of time exactly when these things are going to happen. You can go down here to ACTC this evening after the service. There'll be a gathering of amateur astronomers. They're going to watch this. Oh, but wait, if you miss this one, we already know there's going to be another one on January the 31st, 2018. But if you want to see a total eclipse, you better see the one tonight, because the one on January the 31st, 2018, it begins at 51 minutes and 13 seconds past 5 a.m. And the total eclipse will be at 29 minutes and 51 seconds past 8 a.m., but it'll be too light to see it. That's how precise God is. Of course, if you miss that one, there's another one on July the 27th, 2018, but you got to go to the other side of the world to see that. And you can look it up on the internet just like I can, and it'll tell you precisely the exact second it begins, when it's in the fullness of its eclipse, and the last second when it ends. Now, how do they know all of that? Because the God who put these stars, who put the sun, who put the moon in the sky, who put the earth and the planets in the sky and holds them in their revolutions around the sun, our God is, He's great, He's wise, and He's powerful. And all of these things fulfill His will, and you can depend upon their faithfulness. God, by His greatness, by His wisdom, by His power, He keeps the earth from getting too far away from the sun, lest we freeze to death. And God, who is, who's great and wise and powerful, He keeps the earth from getting too close to the sun, lest we all burn up. No wonder David says in the Psalm, when a man denies the existence of God, David says, the fool hath said in his heart, no God for me. A man who says God doesn't exist, he's a fool. Because deep in his innermost being, he knows that God is, God's great, God's wise, God's powerful. It's like they used to say, there are no atheists in the foxhole. No atheists. How could someone watch all of this and deny that God is? You know it in your soul. And there may be some skeptics who are watching this morning, or maybe some skeptics who are listening, who are in this congregation this morning. But deep in your heart, you know God is. And I'll tell you something else. Deep in your heart, you also know there's going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a day of reckoning. Now, I know the natural mind, the natural man, he doesn't understand the standard of judgment. The standard of judgment is righteousness. God's going to judge the world by that man whom He raised from the dead. That man who was crucified and slain, that man, Christ Jesus, who was raised again because of our justification, God's going to judge the world by that man according to the standard of righteousness. And the natural man doesn't understand that, but the natural man and you in your deep down in your soul, deep down in your heart, deep down in your innermost being, you cannot quiet the fact that your conscience says, I know I've got to meet this great being someday. I've got to stand before him. You know that. Everybody knows that. But we don't know how we can be right with this God. That's what we don't know. That's what creation doesn't teach us. Providence doesn't teach us that. Now, creation and providence leave us without excuse. Because they show us much about this God, but we've got to have the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that tells us about the holiness of God, and the justice of God, and the righteousness of God, and the purity of God, that He charges His angels with folly. That's how pure He is, that the heavens aren't even pure in His sight. It's the Word of God that tells us about our fall in Adam. That we've been ruined. We've been ruined. We're totally depraved. We cannot do one good thing toward God. Now, before each other, we're good people and we do good things, but we're not good before God. God who is absolute goodness. God who is absolute purity. We're not equal with that purity. We're defiled. We're deformed. We're defaced. We're the very blight of the earth. We're worms. We're the off-scouring of the world. Choose any word, and the Bible sets before us several words to set forth our depravity. You can never paint the picture too black. The Word of God tells us that, and it's only the Word of God, not the works of God, but the Word of God that tells us the remedy to the disease. That's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the grace of God. Oh, my soul, the Scriptures tell us there is a way. Not many ways, but one way. Bless the name of God, there's one way. Amen. Whereby a just and holy God can justify a doomed, rightfully damned sinner through Jesus Christ and His work of redemption. The Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's salvation for the vilest of sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, the Apostle Paul said, of whom I am chief. We learn this from the Word of God. We learn who He is and that He's God and man. We learn what He did. He died. He lived a life of righteousness, and I'd never take away from His obedience to the law of God, but His obedience to the law of God during His life never put one sin away. It was His death. His bloody death. His sacrifice on the cross. That's how God can make vile sinners pure through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking about that song we sang a while ago, and you know, you always want to, well, not always, but a lot of these songs, kind of want to tweak them a little bit. It says, the battle is not done. Yes, it is. The battle is done. The battle is won. It's won at the cross. And we sang, Jesus who died shall be satisfied. He is satisfied. He is satisfied. Read again Isaiah chapter 53. By His knowledge shall thy righteous servant justify many. He shall be satisfied. He was satisfied in His death. God's satisfied. Christ is satisfied. He redeemed His people from the curse of the law. See, creation and nature don't teach you that. The Word of God teaches us that, and the Word of God teaches us that this gospel's got to go forth. We preach the gospel. God takes the message. He takes His Word. Something miraculous happens. You're sitting there and you listen. Maybe you've listened many times before, and then all of a sudden you find yourself really listening. And you're hearing with understanding. and with interest. Before, you were just kind of biding your time. Well, at least we get out early. We get out early, and the other churches do, because we don't give an altar call or anything, so we can get to the restaurant early. That's the way you were thinking beforehand. But now you don't look at your watch. You're just listening to the gospel. You're listening to God glorified, Christ glorified. You listen to yourself being put down low, and you don't mind it. Preacher tells you you're a dead dog sinner, and you say, "That's the truth, preacher. You don't know the half of it." I'm glad you don't really know me, preacher. Well, I'm glad you don't know me. But really, we all in the pig slop together, aren't we? All down in the pig pen together. That's the way we are. We're all a bunch of prodigal sons and daughters, feeding on husks with the rest of the swine of the world. And then God, by His grace, comes down. He plucks us up and washes us in the blood of the Lord Jesus and robes us in His righteousness. He puts the garments of eternal salvation around us, and we're just fragrant to God. We smell of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, when we get to glory, He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, how can He say that about me? Because He's looking at you through Jesus Christ, His Son. That's the message of the gospel, I'm telling you. Look what it says here. Let me just give you a couple more things, and I'm going to go back into this tonight. He talks about the Son. Look at the last statement of verse 4. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the Son. In other words, in our universe, everything is like the tabernacle for the Son, which is as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber. That bridegroom, he came out of his chamber this morning, come out east. He's marching his way across the sky. And all the time, the sun bright in the sky. And that's kind of cloudy today, kind of overcast, but back behind the clouds, we used to sing, "The sun is always shining." And that sun is still proclaiming, God is. God is great. God is wise. God is powerful. Like a bridegroom cometh forth, He's marching across the sky all day long. Going to His chamber. Like a strong man running a race. You watch the sun come up, it's beautiful. You get out, some of these folks out on the ocean, on the East Coast, and you see that ball of fire come out of the Atlantic Ocean. Just breathtaking. People get up early to go see it. Well, you saw it yesterday, I know, but I'm going to see it again today. I'm going to watch it again today. And then if you live like up in Michigan, you can go to one side of Lake Huron and see the water come up out of the east. Then go to the other side of Lake Huron, or go to the other side of the state to Lake Michigan and see it set in the water over there, marching across the sky. And all along the march, the sun in the sky is declaring the greatness of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God. Like a strong man running a race. Boy, he just bursts out of the water. Here it comes. Going across. He never slows down. He never speeds up. He just keeps on going. Same pace. Runs that race every single day. Look at verse 6. His going forth is from the end of the heaven. His circuit unto the ends of it. There's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now, let me give you this. I'll send you home with this. This sun going across the sky. You got to think of another sun. The Son of God. The Son of righteousness who is arisen with healing in His wings. And go back to verse 5. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chambers. Oh, and I tell you, 2,000 years ago, the Son of Righteousness, the bridegroom, he came out of his chambers. He came out of glory. Where did he come? He came down here to run the race that was set before him. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, well, there's a race set before all of us, and there is. There's a path set before us. There's a course set before us, and you're on the course. You're on the course God put you on. It's a cross-country course. Well, our Lord Jesus, when He came into this world, He had a race to run. And He began that race, and He ran faithfully. That led Him right to the cross. Right to the cross, where He met all the foes of his holy soul, where all of the indebtedness of his people was laid upon him, charged to him, imputed to him. All biblical language. And where he put sin away and brought in everlasting righteousness. It's the bridegroom. The bridegroom. Who'd he come? Who'd he come out of his chambers into this world for? The bride. The bride. He came for the bride. And why'd he run this race? To win the prize. And the reward is the salvation of all of his people. They'll all be gathered with him someday. The trophies of his grace. You know, I used to run the track. And I had you win these little trophies, you know. Boy, I'd set them up in the bedroom, you know. Those accomplishments. And your children, your grandchildren, they win those trophies, they win those medals. You adorn the mantelpiece or whatever, you put them up there. They're trophies of their efforts. We're trophies of Christ's grace. We're trophies of His work. We're trophies of His victory! Of His victory at the cross. We're not earning trophies, we are the trophies. We're the trophies of His grace. This one who came down from heaven to accomplish His Father's will. Do you know Him? Now this God who is, this God who's great, this God who's wise, this God who's powerful, you can't know Him except in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't be known. It can't be known any other way. And He'll only be known by revelation. Did you know that? He can only be known by revelation. And you can go ahead and get your telescope out tonight. We got one on the back porch. Maybe we can figure out how to use it. And if that big oak tree doesn't block the view back there, and maybe we'll see. You can learn a lot about that God is, and God's great, and God's wise, and God's powerful. But it's in the Word of the Gospel that you learn how God saves sinners like you and me. Oh, the Word of truth. No wonder Solomon said, write your word upon my forehead. Just burn it into my mind. No wonder David said, thy word have I hid in my heart. I hid it in my heart. Oh God, drive it into my heart. That man, he preached loud enough this morning, he'd get it in my ears. But I can't get it in your heart. But I know who can. I know who can give you the spiritual ear to hear. The Lord God of glory. And that's when you'll flee to Jesus Christ the Savior. And you'll see the glory of God, not just in creation, not in the heavens only, but you'll see the greatest glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ the Savior. All right, let's sing a closing.